Sermon study number R2R number 7. The following message, titled Spiritual Tabernacle Precepts, Fasting, was given at a Sunday school, Sunday morning, October 30th, 1960.
Of the book of Matthew, and we're in the spiritual tabernacle there, and we just finished up the testimony that the labor. Today, while we go on into the holy place, let's make our little cross again here, our statues. We told you everything is built upon the cross of Jesus, and the Lord laid down this pattern in the Old Testament tabernacle. And we see it also in the spiritual tabernacle. And we remember we learned about the brazen altar. That's where the blood was spilled. And that's where the fire was burning, a picture of the Spirit. And then we come on up to the laver, which is a picture of water baptism in Jesus' name. And also the foot washing. They not only bathe their bodies in this laver here, but they wash their hands and their feet in it daily. Which is a picture of not only being baptized in the name of Jesus, but going to the Word and washing our hands and our feet in the water of the Word daily, that we might take on more of His precious name inwardly every day. So that gave us this triangle here. And then we come on up into the holy place, and there's the altar of incense. Here's the candlestick. We'll be studying about these things as we go along. So now we have finished here. We finished, not that we finished, but I mean we have talked about this section of truth a little bit so that we should have some comprehension more than what we had when we started out. How many of you have learned something more in these lessons than you knew before, huh? Praise God. After after service this morning, I think we'll be preaching on what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show you the stature and the requirements of a disciple. Now, you can be a believer and still not be a disciple. I want to be a disciple. Praise His holy name. I tell you, He's wonderful. How many of you feel His presence and His power already? He's here this morning now to pour out in a wonderful way. So we learned about the laws down here. We learned about the testimonies. If you studied the 119th Psalm, you'll find that that Psalm is laid out in the form of a tabernacle. Also, David had a revelation there. And so there's a difference between the law and the testimony. We learned that you can say the law is the Word, but you can't say the Word is the law. There's more to the Word than the law. Isn't that right, huh? Praise God. But that law is a part of this Word, and Jesus is the Word. You can say the testimonies is the Word, but you can't say the Word is testimonies, because there's more to the Word than just testimonies. And so then this morning, we want to learn about the precepts coming up here to the very center. The furniture was laid out in the form of a cross. And you'll notice this altar of incense, which is a type of prayer, is the hinge or the pivot of the whole stature. It not only is in line going up this way, but it is in line coming across that way. You understand that, beloved? The pivot of your spiritual life is your prayer life. You cannot expect to grow any more than you pray. Amen. Beloved, if you're going to pray just 2 minutes every day, that's just about how much growth you're going to get. You see what I mean? Just about 2 cents worth. It takes prayer to enter up, and it takes prayer to launch out. You see what I mean? It takes prayer to go upward in the stature, into the depth, into the height. It takes prayer to go out into the length and the breadth. Amen. And so now we want to study the precepts. This is a wonderful study here. Precepts means to overlook and to take care of, to take notice of, to visit. What are the precepts? And you'll notice, as we study the spiritual tabernacle, there are 3 precepts that Jesus mentioned in Matthew, the 6th chapter. And we're starting now. Jesus started at the head, and He worked downward to the feet, just like that God started with Moses at the Ark of the Covenant, the head, and worked down to the brazen altar. Now we're going to grow back upward. And there are 3 precepts in your spiritual tabernacle, and that is fasting and prayer and almsgiving. Now that takes us back to the triangle again up here. Now, I know this is deep teaching for some of you that haven't had any background, but you hang on. You're bound to go out with a nugget of truth that you never had before. And as we review it and as we go over it from Sunday to Sunday and week to week, you're bound to learn something if you have an ounce of hunger for God.
Amen.
And beloved, if you don't understand, then pray that God open the eyes of your understanding. We have to pray for God to open our eyes. I can feel you moving up now in spiritual hunger. You keep on praying, beloved, and prepare, because we're trying to get through with all of this so we can get into the book of Revelation for the winter, because that's a timely book. That's a book you need to have a knowledge of right in this day, because, beloved, it's already beginning to be fulfilled and beginning to be brought into fruition. And so we need to pray for Holy Ghost hunger. You can't be hungry in yourself like that you have to be in order to get the word of God. You've got to pray for this hunger. You've got to pray that God will saturate you and baptize you with Holy Ghost hunger for the word of God, because it don't belong to the natural man or the carnal man to have a hunger for the word of God. It belongs to the spiritual man.
Amen.
And he can only have it as Christ pours it in. Beloved, would to God that you'd get to the place to where you'd love the word of God more than you loved your physical food. You notice how important it is when you get hungry. You start doing something about it in the natural. And so, no wonder that people don't spend any more time in the Word than what they do. The hunger is not there, let's face it. If you don't have it, beloved, then the next thing to do is pray to get it. Amen. And you don't get it just one time and then that just ride out on that hunger. You've got to keep on praying for hunger every day of your life. The hunger you had yesterday for the Word, it's not going to serve you today. You've got to pray for hunger. Holy Ghost hunger for the Word of God today.
Amen.
Because, beloved, the powers of darkness are moving in. And let me tell you something. The hunger, the experience you had yesterday, today will be just like you never had that. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You can come to the house of God. You can be stirred up one time. And then the next time, if you don't keep pressing on and praying for hunger, it's just like you never had that experience. You've got to keep on praying and launching out in this thing. So notice this, to take care of, to visit. In prayer, we take care of God's business. In prayer, we visit the hearts in need by the Spirit. You believe that, huh? Because when you pray, it isn't you doing the visiting. But when you turn loose of the Spirit that is in you and it rolls out. Beloved, I believe it travels right over to the person you're praying for. I know it does.
Amen.
Amen. It pays to pray. And when you understand that, it'll give you more faith to pray. Every time you release of the Spirit of God in prayer on a person, that Spirit just travels over to where that person is and starts stirring them up. Amen. Oh my. Praise God. And beloved, it means that the precepts are to overlook and visit us in all concerns and duties of life. Every duty of life should be concerned with one of the precepts of fasting or prayer or almsgiving. Look how many duties of life, beloved, that almsgiving can touch. And certainly every duty of life, prayer can touch, and prayer ought to touch. Isn't that true? Huh? Amen. Now then, let's go real quick. I was in hopes to get into the Lord's Prayer this morning, and maybe I might be able to do it. I don't know. But we'll take the fasting first, because we're working upward now, up to the head realm. Jesus started in the head realm in the 5th chapter, and he worked his way down in this stature until he got down to the 7th chapter. And that's where we have the law about the foundation, the law about the way, the law about the fruit. You've got to get the right foundation before you can come upward in this stature, beloved. And so now we're up to the 6th chapter, and beginning with verse 16. And we have the little stature there on fasting, so we want to take that. That's right. And let's look at it here. Let's read in unison together the 16th and 17th and 18th verses, shall we? Together. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto man to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou mayest appear not to men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now there's a little stature about fasting, and there's three things about the precepts. Now there are three pieces of furniture here that give us another triangle. As I've told you before, if this triangle was dropped down to here, we'd have the Star of David. And so, beloved, that's the way it is when you go on with the Lord and you let these things be formed in you. What's happening? The rulership of Jesus Christ is being formed in you. And so, therefore, if you overcome, then you'll rule and reign with Him in the Millennium Kingdom. I believe that with all my heart this morning. And I believe, beloved, if you don't overcome, I believe you're not going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Every scripture that points to ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ always points to the overcomer. Paul said if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him.
Amen.
What does He mean, suffer with Him? Take this old body to the cross. Take this old flesh to the cross. Take this old self to the cross. Take this old carnal mind to the cross. Every time Jesus shows you something that's unlike Him, and if you're going on with Him, beloved, every day God will show you something that you're short on. Whether it's patience or humility or love or peace or joy or whatever it is, God will show you. And when He shows you, if you'll go to the cross and suffer the same crucifixion of that flesh that Jesus suffered in His flesh, beloved, then you're going to rule and reign with Him. You already begin to rule and reign right now. You'll reign. You'll have victory over that discouragement. You'll have victory over that disheartenment. You'll have victory over that jealousy. You'll have victory over those things that tormented you and took away the peace of mind. Praise God. And so, beloved, there are three precepts here that give us another little hinge downward. You see what I mean? We found there was a big trial. Three sides to each one of these things. And also there are three sides up there. Now that might be a little Greek to some of you, but some of you know what we're talking about. But you just hold on and we'll learn as we go through. Now let's talk about fasting. What was the first thing that you learned there? Here's the stature of fasting. You find the cross in everything that God has laid out for us to do. The cross is there. I'm so glad for the cross of Jesus Christ, beloved. Everything that we have, everything that we own this morning spiritually has come through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what was the first thing that He told you to do there when you fasted, huh?
Anoint
your head. That's right. That's the first thing to do, to anoint your head. And that matter of anointing the head, beloved, is a tremendous anoint the head. Wonder why He didn't say anoint the hands or anoint the feet. Why did He say anoint the head? The head is where the mind is. What gives you the most trouble, beloved? Your mind. It's not your brother or your sister. It's yourself that gives you the trouble. You see, when somebody says something about you and immediately you begin to feel all terrible inside and feel discouraged and feel like you want to quit and you don't care whether you go on or not and all, is your brother the one that's doing that to you?
No,
that's you inside just reacting to what he did or said. So then your enemy is not your brother or your sister, it's you. Praise God. And beloved, anointing of the head. Listen, there was different ones that were anointed. And this is precious. If you'll study in the Word of God, I believe you'll find that especially we find recorded three different people, classes of people that was anointed on the head. First were the priests. Those that were going to be priests, they were led in and they were anointed with the holy anointed oil. Oh my, isn't that precious? Why? Because a priest will need the Holy Ghost upon his mind to guide him and to lead him in his prayer life. You see that? And so when you fast, beloved, it's for spiritual reasons, not for outward. Like he said, don't be like the hypocrites. It's all outward show with them. We need the anointing of God upon our head. When you anoint your head, it's a symbol that when you go into a fast, that you want to be anointed as a priest of God. To get a hold of God and to lay hold and have your mind guided and anointed and led into that fast to lay hold of the thing that the Holy Ghost has spoken to you to fast about. And if the Holy Ghost hasn't spoken to you to fast, you won't get anything out of it except a little physical benefit. And only that if you do it right. But beloved, fasting here in the spiritual tabernacle is for spiritual benefits. So he said, anoint your head. The second person that we found, beloved, that was anointed on the head in the word were the kings. When a king was ready to be anointed, remember the first king I had was Saul. And God sent Samuel down there with the horn of oil. Praise God. A king, beloved, is going to need an anointing of God upon his mind. Solomon realized that, didn't he? And when he was asked what he would like to have from God, he chose, beloved, wisdom. Oh, my. Because a king will need wisdom. No wonder that God said in Jesus was hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he needs wisdom, beloved. How to deal with you, how to deal with me, how to deal with all of his people. Amen. He needs that wisdom. And the Bible says, the beloved, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost without measure.
Amen.
Without measure. There's no measure to the anointing and the wisdom that was poured out upon Jesus Christ. When you go into a fast, you need anointing to rule and reign with Jesus. Oh, praise God, because if you don't, it won't be two meals until the flesh will talk you out of your fast that the Lord has spoken to you about. Praise God. And when you get anointed upon your head to rule and reign with Jesus in this fast, beloved, you'll be able to go on the fast like God wants you to. And I want to preach on fasting around here sometimes and preparing the body. Maybe we'll take it on a Friday night or sometime like that during the week, where that those of you that are really interested in learning might learn how to go on a fast and how to come off of a fast. We need anointing for rulership, for kingship, beloved, when we go on to a fast, because if you don't, your flesh will hinder you and your flesh will talk you out of fasting. Before I knew this, when I was young in the Lord and in the ways of the Lord, I'd read about fasting in the Word and I'd be convicted that I ought to do it. And I'd strike out and I'd say I was going to fast today. Well, I'd do without a couple of meals and I was like a wild animal that hadn't had any food for a month on end. And I just, you know, just I'd make it till after dinner and then I'd just have to run to that kitchen and get some food. What was wrong? The anointing wasn't on my head. Praise God. You can either anoint yourself or you can have someone else to anoint you. But beloved, as we do it outwardly, just like when we anoint people and pray for the sick, it's that outward symbol, that outward obedience. And then God does the same through the Spirit on the inward. Amen. And so first thing he said here was to anoint your head. And then we find here's another a group of people that were anointed on the head. And that was the lepers. When they were come after they had been healed and there was cleansing by the blood, then there was anointing. Always when the blood, after the blood was applied, then the oil was applied. The oil was never applied before the blood was applied. And so neither, beloved, can anybody come and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost until the blood has been applied to their soul, until they have believed and the blood has been applied. Then they're a candidate for the Holy Ghost and for the anointing of the Holy Ghost oil. Amen. And so when we go into fast, now there are different reasons about fasting. Maybe I'll stop and talk about it here a little bit and not go in such a hurry. Let's look at some experiences that you will have, beloved, in a fasting. There's a stature of experience that you will have. And if you don't understand that, well, you may get discouraged when God speaks to you about fasting. And you may be looking for something that God hasn't chosen to give you through fasting. The first thing, and the foundation of all fasting, and which has to do with the anointing of the leper's head, now listen to me, is for mortification of the flesh. It's to mortify the flesh. When you mortify the flesh, what do? You put it to death. Mortification means death. You know, after a person dies, it isn't long until we say that mortification sets in. In other words, it isn't long when death comes, there's evidence of the mortification. Now, beloved, theoretically, listen to me. We have all already died with Jesus at the cross. But there's a second step. Mortification is about to set in. Praise God. And the death has already been died, Not your dad, his dad. You see what I mean? As you let that death come to you, mortification sets in. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And there's some spirits of the flesh and some attitudes and some dispositions that you'll never get victory over other than through fasting and prayer. Jesus said these things come not out but by fasting and prayer.
Amen.
And beloved, a lot of people are trying to buy their way with God, and their motives is for exaltation and self. They're going to fast. I've seen them do it. And I'm trying to do it myself years ago. God never let me get by with it. I preach his name for it. They're going to fast so they can get a lot of power. And then they'll run over here and get the spirit out of other God. You see what I mean? Brother, we fast to get the spirit out of our own temple. And when you get the spirit out of your own temple of the flesh that's not like Jesus Christ, then you'll be able to come over and pray for Brother Don. You'll be in contact already with God. And there'll be such a mighty power of Jesus already worked in the soul that you'll have power to help him get the most out of his eyes if you fast and pray for the things out of your own eyes. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever had a little mortification of Jesus stand on you? Let's see, huh? You ever had Jesus mortified you? You hear some people use that expression, they just mortified to death. I mean, they're zombies, you know. And a lot of times when God puts you on a fast, and you don't feel like no great big giant, and you're not lifted way up in the prayer realm and a host of the horns of heaven, or you're not way up there in the Word, you just feel, all you feel is mortification running through your life. You just feel like you're dying. You just feel like all hell turned loose against you. How many of you have this kind of fast? So honestly, you know what I'm talking about. That goes from that mortification fast, and God puts you on more of those kind of than he does any other time for a long time in your life, because there's things that need to be mortified for mortification. We need an anointing on the head for prayer. As I told you, beloved, sometimes God will put you on a fast, and I've had that experience where you'd be lifted up in the spirit, and it just seemed like that your food and all those things had been put way down, and it seemed like the chains were loosened, and it just seemed like you could just float away completely and stay forever with God. And I've had the Holy Spirit to intercede and prevail in a measure and at a depth through fasting and prayer that I've never had in any other way. How many of you have been anointed in prayer when you fasted? Let's see. A few of us have had that experience. And then, beloved, there is another experience. And that is the King of Kings experience. And that is for the Word. God will anoint you to fast and to pray in order for the Word of God to be opened unto you. Many things that I teach and I preach here to you have come about as a result of definite times when the Holy Ghost spoke to me to fast. And I would fast and pray and seek His face. And then the Word would be opened. In fact, what we had last Friday night, that is the result of Tuesdays, complete fasting and seeking the face of God and staying home and minding God, just like He has been telling us to do, told us to do it 4 weeks. I've got one more Tuesday to mind Him and to stay home away from people and to fast and pray and to get a hold of the Word. Oh, I'll tell you, that's wonderful, beloved. I just can't begin to describe the joy and the ecstasy that comes through the revealed Word from fasting. So we need the anointing on the mind. God has to bring the Word through your mind before it gets to your heart. Did you know that? Praise God. Now then, we're talking about fasting and the reasons for fasting. Talk about the stature of fasting for those of you that were a little late. The first reason is for mortification of the flesh. The second reason is for anointing in prayer. And the third reason is for the Word. Now don't be discouraged when you get on a fast and this all you feel is mortification and death, and you just feel like one big dead heap. There's been times when God has just wrapped me in a little bundle, as it were, and all I could do was lay on my prayer cloth off the floor, especially when I've been on long fast and didn't have any strength to even open my mouth. But my heart would be crying out to Jesus in such agony and say, Lord, mortify and crucify. That's all I could cry was mortify, crucify, mortify, crucify. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Don't be discouraged. This is one of the most valuable kind also. Sometimes the anointing for prayer, and sometimes the anointing for the Word, and sometimes the anointing for rest. You'll have to understand that I don't know how many of you have had that kind of anointing. I fasted off and on for many years, and it wasn't until the past year that the Lord brought me up into that experience of finding a rest. And I don't mean, beloved, being sleepy like you are sometimes when you're on the mortifying fast. Well, all you feel like doing sometimes is sleeping, not holding your head up and all that sort of thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an anointing of rest and strength and power that comes upon you. Yes, I know you get a measure of that through the prayer side and through the word side. But when you come on up to word, that it's not prayer, it's not word, it's not mortification, it's a rest. Oh, I'll tell you, and it comes to the servants of God after you've poured out, beloved, and stripped your body and burned yourself out inside and out until you're so tired down in the spiritual to where there's no hands that can touch it. There's an ache that comes into your soul and down inside of you that I couldn't begin to describe. Only a person that's poured out until they're burnt out inside and out would understand what it means then when God puts them on a fast for a rest. And he doesn't make, oh yes, you talk to him, you pray, certainly, but it's not bearing the burden. The burden's taken off. The burden of the word's taken off. Everything's taken off. And you just walk up and down feeling wonderful. You just feel like you're in another world. That's wonderful. All right, now then, going on about fasting, I just threw that on the board to show you, so that when you fast, that you will understand your experiences. If always you don't feel like anointed prayer in fasting, then it's a mortification fast. If you don't feel like anointed for the word to really lay hold, then it's for mortification, and then also for rest. Now let's take this off real quick. What's the second thing that he said to do? First, let me mention this again, talking about the leper. The leper was anointed on his head. What is the leprosy a picture of? It's a picture of sin, beloved. It's always been used as a type and a picture of sin. Oh, my hallelujah. And after the blood had been applied to the leper, then the oil was applied. And that's another picture of mortification. You see what I mean? That when we go on to fast, that our head should be anointed so that God can take us in any one of these 4 points of the stature of fasting that he desires. And I'm sure you've had the same experience I've had at times. You've gone on to fast with an idea and your mind made up of what you wanted God to do on the fast, and you came off disappointed. Let's see your hands, huh? You're trying to buy your way with God. Get your head anointed. Lord, here's my head. I don't have any mind of my own now. Let it be anointed. Let it be infused with the mind of Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Whatever you want. You've spoken about this fast now. If you want to mortify me, you help yourself, Lord. If you want me to pray and be a priest, oh, anoint me for that, Lord. If you want me, Lord, to be a king in the word and rule and reign and lay hold, Lord, anoint me for that. If you just want me to rest and let somebody else bear the burden, Lord, you get what you want. How many of you understand that, huh? All right, let's hurry on. Now, what was the second thing you said do when you fast? Wash your face. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, this is done in the natural, beloved, but it's also a spiritual a picture. This was done in the natural, but it's a picture of the anointing that you want God to do on the inside while you're doing this thing on the outside. And so, beloved, the washing of the face. Hallelujah. What does your face speak of? Your face speaks of your countenance. That's right. And you can only look at a person's countenance, beloved, and you can tell what's going on in their heart many times by their countenance. And so as we wash our face on the outside, we're saying to the Lord, Lord, I want you to wash. Now you listen to me. This works. You try it. I challenge you. I challenge you. When you fast, I challenge you to go and wash your face. And as you wash your face in the mirror, before the mirror, however many times a day that God directs you to do it, as you do that, you look at yourself and say, Lord, I'm washing the outward. I want you to wash the inward countenance by your word and by your spirit. Lord, let me see the countenance. As you look in your natural countenance, there's none of us that have a perfect face here today. We have maybe little blemishes or little moles or little warts or little hairs that stick out here or there or little pimples or little blemishes. There's none of us faultless, without a blemish. And especially if you put a magnifying glass on your face, you'll think you're the most horrible-looking creature in the world, and you're glad that everybody else can't look at you with magnified eyes. Praise God. But you know something? When Jesus looks at our spiritual countenance, beloved, he looks with magnified eyes, because he said, for all things are naked and open unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You can hide that little attitude towards somebody. You can have that attitude towards your wife or your husband or your children or your brother, your sister in Christ. You may not even see it, but God sees it. But you know something? As you wash your face and say, Lord, let me see my spiritual countenance as you see it, Lord. Magnify it to me. Wash my spiritual face. Beloved, listen, you'll come out of that fast with greater portion of Jesus and his spirit than what you went in with. Amen. So it's not just the washing of the outward alone. That has some physical properties to it. But it's the faith and the prayer that is exercised in the spiritual as you wash the outward that counts. Now, if you don't exercise the faith, then you don't get the washing. See what I mean? It's like when we anoint people with oil. Some people get healed and other people don't. Why don't they, huh? They don't exercise the faith, that's all. They don't exercise their faith. There's people I pray for that get healed. There's people I pray for and they don't get healed. There's people that other brothers and sisters pray for in God that get healed, and there's others that don't get healed. What's wrong? When the devil wants to accuse you, he'll pick out people that wasn't specifically healed at that particular time and say, see, there's nothing to it. They don't have no gift of healing. Well, then if we didn't, then nobody would get healed. Isn't that right, huh? Amen. Praise God. But the person that's coming, listen, beloved, you can't get anything from God without faith. You have got to believe that God is going to hear the prayer of the person that's praying for you. If I believe that, I've never seen God fail. Now, I've got to know a person. I've got to know that I don't just... And don't you misunderstand me. A lot of times the devil uses that when I say to my people here, I don't want everybody laying their hands on me. But by that, I mean I don't want any strangers laying their hands on me. That I don't know anything about their lives, whether they're living holy or unholy, or whether they're smoking or not smoking, or whether they're doing this thing or not doing that thing. I want holy people. Now, I know there's a sense in which we all have room for improvement. But, beloved, if we're walking in the light this morning, I don't care who we are, we have the privilege, as we're led by the Spirit of God, to lay hands on people. And when people lay hands on me, I believe God's going to do something. Amen. Praise God. But I've got to know something about the person. I'm talking about ministers. I'm not talking about my people. When I'm sick, I'd rather have my people here pray for me than anybody, because I know them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, so let's get our faces washed of our attitudes and our disposition. Wrong attitudes and wrong dispositions will keep you from getting healed. Did you know that?
Amen.
Wrong attitudes and wrong dispositions will hinder your healing. Now, if you've been prayed for, listen to me. Maybe some of us here this morning that you've been prayed for and you haven't been healed, and you wondered why you haven't been healed. Why hasn't this thing been removed? If you've been prayed for by a servant of God that's walking in all the life they've got, and they've been on to you with the oil in the name of Jesus, and there's still something wrong, then, boy, it's time for us to go back to the mirror of God's Word and say, Lord, wash my face. Now, what's wrong here? There's something wrong. You search me out. Because, beloved, you'd be surprised. Now, what we have seen sometimes is nothing important about our attitudes and dispositions. They can be all important with God.
Amen.
It's like when my sister came to live with me, and she had TB in both lungs. The Lord let my sister live with me that year in order that I might teach her some things that she had need to know of. And it wasn't long that my sister was in my house, and I'm not saying this to talk about it. Facts are facts. I'm guilty and you're guilty. We're all guilty until God mortifies and crucifies. You have to watch that old spirit, beloved, that's on you. That nothing goes to suit you. And everything irritates you. And everything aggravates you. And my sister was like that. If a pen fell on the floor, just aggravated her. That thing will grow within you. The people irritate you and cutting one another off. And I mean, it can grow. And beloved, that's a great hindrance to getting healing in your body. You know why? Because every time that old spirit comes off, it is cutting off the power of God. And then you've got to pray a long time to get back up and get a little bit of the power. And then before you can get up in the power, then that spirit's come forth again. You see what I mean?
Amen.
Yes.
People can see
that in you. That's exactly right. We can always see in others what we cannot see in ourselves. We can always see the murmuring and the complaining and the fretting and the attitudes. You know why? Because we look at one another more than we look at ourselves. That's the trouble. And I don't mean for you to go get in the mirror and just look at yourself there. I'm not talking about that kind of looking. I'm talking about getting in the Word of God. And you know something? It's only the quickened Word that will show you yourself.
Amen.
Immediately when the Word is quickened, then you see yourself, how you're short of the glory of Jesus. And you're short of His love. And you're short of His patience. And you're short of His humility. And all His other precious characteristics and nature that He had. Amen. We all need room for improvement. How many of you get disgusted, huh? Do you, huh? Fess up out there. You get disgusted. And that's the thing you have to work. You don't have to be. What makes you get disgusted? It's self. It's not the Spirit.
Amen.
God's Spirit is long-suffering. God's Spirit is gentle and kind and meek. Suffers long. Love. But your spirit and my spirit, it doesn't do that. It gets all excited. It doesn't even do any good to get disgusted with yourself. The Lord wants you to see yourself and then take yourself to Jesus and let Him work you over. You even have to have patience. The Bible says after you've done the will of God, He said have patience. How did you say that, Brother Leroy? That you might receive the promises. That's it. After you've done the will of God, have patience. What is the will of God? Coming to the Word, seeing yourself like Jesus sees you, and then taking it to the cross and asking Jesus to crucify it, and then be patient until mortification sets in. Praise God. Praise Him for that mortification. Amen. After you've seen you, sometimes when people see themselves, then the devil will come and he'll put an old disgusted spirit on you or discouraged spirit and say, well, you'll never get the victory. That's just such a big thing. And then the devil, he'll come around and seem like after God shows you something, you'll meet that thing in your flesh at every turn. Somebody will be provoking in some situation. They'll be digging it out. And then the devil will say, see, that's too big. You can't get victory over that. You just might as well forget it. And many a Christian, because they have not had the light of the crucified way, have just agreed with the devil and thrown up both hands and sat down and just give up the ghost and gone right back to the devil's work.
Amen.
But if you've got patience, remember, mortification will get there. Praise God, because listen, beloved, Jesus died to mortify your flesh.
Yes.
And He's more interested in mortification in you than you are in getting it. That's amen. True. James said, let patience have her perfect work, that you might be entire, perfect, complete, mature. Let patience keep on working. And sometimes God doesn't mortify right away because He wants patience to work a while and get perfected. The next thing He said here, that thou appear not unto men to fast. Appear not to men to fast. Of course, we're in a different country. Of course, we can get spiritual pride. Under this, you can see that Jesus is aiming at pride here. In an Eastern country, people are really religious. Did you know that their whole system is geared around their religion? Religion is the business. Even their commercial life, their material life, everything is geared around religion. And that's a hindrance to them in some way.
Yeah.
Because they depend on the religion instead of God. But in our country, what is the pivot of our country?
Commerce,
materialism. Commerce, materialism. And remember over there in the book of Revelation, I'm hard to stay away from it sometimes. When Mr. Babylon, the judgment was set upon her, what did it say? There wasn't going to be any more merchants and all of that. God's church, beloved, has become merchants and they've been commercial. Did you know that? God did not intend for His people to have soup suppers and fish fries. It just breaks my heart. There was a day when you never used to see a fish fry advertised in front of a Pentecostal church. And I want you to know that you take you right over to the Lord. And I can show you these spies that are advertised and food suppers right out in front of Pentecostal churches. And that tells me one thing, they are not praying. And the money is not coming in. And so they've got to start in the merchants and the commercialism to get in the money. But in the eastern countries, all of their things are geared around the religion. Our bishops are friends from India and other places have told us that. For example, when it's noontime, they all get out their prayer books and they get right down on their knees and they begin to worship God. Now, what would happen if you do that over on 4th Street? They have you out there already in peace before you can get your second house and your house. Now, that's the truth. That's the truth. Blue Sister Julie begins to trust God. They already told her she's got a cancer, that there's nothing they can do. It's in the bloodstream. Not a thing they can do. But they want to keep on getting their cobalt, running the bill, experiment, and this and that. And when she walks in and tells them she's trusting God, you know what they do? March her down to a psychiatrist. There's got to be something wrong with you if people are trusting God. That's the kind of world we live in. But we have another battle to fight. In those days, people put on, and the more religion that they put on in the eastern countries, the more thought of they were. You see what I mean? The more prestige they acquired, and so forth. That's not true in our country.
Amen.
In fact, we have to get a little bolstered up on the other side to not be ashamed.
Amen.
But because it's the pivot of their life, and it's something that everybody thinks well of, regardless of his religion. And the longer prayers they make, and the more they disfigure their faces, so that they get the appearance like they've been fasting 40 days and been on a prophet's fast and all. You know why they did that? Blood is because their hearts were wicked. The women over in the eastern countries, they don't know how to handle their affairs. And so they think, well, that the person they can trust is the one that looks the most godly. Is that what Jesus told the Pharisees? He said, you make long prayers for to devour widow's house. You know what? When a widow comes and she's looking for somebody to help her, that take care of her stuff, that'll be honest, she comes down to the temple and here's these great big fat rascals standing over here praying the longest prayers you ever saw with their faces disfigured. And even when they went out of the street, they blew their trumpets so people would take a look just in case there's anybody around them that wanted to trust them to take care of their money so that they'd have a chance to get their in and devour their house with their money. Isn't that awful? But here we are with another setup, but the same system of pride and covetousness and greed is still working, only just in a little different way. Our setup is commercialism and all of that. And religion is looked down upon, real true religion. Real Christianity is looked down upon. Fast to the Father in secret. Praise God. Now what is he talking about here? Beloved, he's not talking necessarily. Now, it's wonderful if we can sometime arrange a secret fast where that your wife or your husband, and you might be able to miss a meal or two without them realizing that you were fasting. But if you fast very long at home, your loved ones are going to know what you're doing. And many times when we fast together here, we are one in the Lord as children of God. So he's not talking about before one another. He's talking about before the world out there. When people are ignorant and they want to accuse you, a lot of times they'll come and accuse me because I've told my people at church that I'm going to fast. Well, if Sister Hicks was so religious, she wouldn't tell anybody she's going to fast. You're my people. You're my responsibility before God. If I stayed home like on Tuesday morning and didn't, in fact, God spoke it publicly, sent a message here that I was to stay home and fast on a Tuesday. If I didn't explain to you, do you think that would be right, huh? You think I'd be playing hooky or anything could be going on? He's talking about before the world. It's our attitude. In other words, what's he saying? Don't court favor of the world. That's where spiritual fornication and adultery comes in, beloved. Didn't James say over there, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, he said, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Beloved, we shouldn't care what the world thinks. But many times we do. Let's face it now. Let's face it, we do.
This is the end of R2R number 7.